Morning, church. We are continuing our series on discipling. And this morning, as already announced, we'll be looking at why disciple, motivation for discipling. And this is not a sermon where it's just a monologue, one person talking. This is supposed to be interactive. So, from where you're sitting, if I were to ask you, what are the reasons why we should disciple, what would you say? Why should we disciple? To equip the saints, okay? We disciple so we can equip the saints. For that answer, I want you to open Philippians 1, 3 to 5. You won't read it now, but keep it in mind. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. Melika, if you can open Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Joseph, if you can open Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Chiso, if you can open 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And Jolex, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. And Peter, if you can please open for us 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. And Chikondi, 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. But we will not read right away. Still need to talk to us about why should we disciple. So Joseph said to equip the saints. Does anyone else have a reason why we should disciple? Because if we're talking about discipling, we need to know exactly why we should be doing this. And also, if we don't know why, perhaps we will not have motivations, or when the going gets tough, it's easy for us to lose motivation. So again, I ask, why would you want to disciple someone? Yes, to help others be true worshippers of Christ. Yes. Somebody else? I'll be happy to say, I don't know, rather than just stare at me. Why should you disciple? Obedience to the command. Which one? Which command? Okay, the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Yes, in obedience to the command. Yeah? What else? Yes.
To train the next generation of disciples who will be trained with faithfully the word of God.
Yeah. We'll call that the 2:2 passage. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard from me, entrust this to who? Faithful men who will be able to entrust it to others. So, there's the four generations right there. It's Paul, Timothy, faithful men, we're able to pass it all to others. And that is actually how I believe the Lord Jesus Christ designed his church. But as I look at your church, or anywhere else that you may be coming from, do you see this command obeyed? The command to make disciples. Is this the norm in the churches? Yes, no? Sometimes. Okay. How about in your own life? Would you say, do you have a culture of discipling? Do you have a culture of discipling others? 2 weeks ago, we said that every Christian is called to a ministry of discipleship. Whether it is you being discipled by a more mature believer, or a discipling someone younger in the faith, or both. But this is everyone's responsibility. But perhaps maybe we need to remind ourselves also, what are we talking about? What is discipling? Does anyone remember what we said discipling is 2 Sundays ago? Let me remind you what we said. We said it is the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's word. So there has to be some intentionality if you are going to be able to disciple somebody. Even if you want somebody to disciple you, there might also be a need for intentionality on your end. So it goes both ways. So, why disciple? What are the motivations of discipling? We're going to consider 2, maybe 3 reasons why you should disciple, but I can only promise 2. Reason number 1, why disciple? This may surprise you. Reason number 1, it is for your joy. It is for your joy. It may strike you as strange to say that a primary motive for our discipling of others is the joy that you may receive from discipling. It sounds selfish, does it not? It sounds self-serving. But while there may be many ways that we could potentially pursue this joy wrongly, the fact remains that Scripture presents our joy as a legitimate motivator for Christians, disciples. It's not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. Let's listen to these verses. Let's start with Joseph. Then let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Then we'll go to Philippians 4, verse 1. Then Romans 16, verse 19. Let's start with those 4 first. Yes, please.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and his proud, stand firm, rest in the Lord, my beloved.
Romans 16:19 says this: everyone has heard about your obedience. I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Thirteen to 16.
Therefore, we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Christ, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made you about to him about you, I was not put to shame, but just as everything we said to you was true, you are also boasting before Christ as proof of truth. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers your obedience and evil. How I received him in fear and trembling, I rejoice because I have supreme confidence.
Okay, let's continue. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 to 20.
1 Thessalonians 2, 19 to 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy.
Second John 1:4. So, question. In all these verses, what was Paul's and John's, Apostle John's, basis for rejoicing? Can you pick up any common themes in these verses that explain their motivation for discipling? What was Paul's and John's basis for rejoicing from the verses we just read? So what did that lead to?
Their own joy.
So from this text, we see that Paul and John are taking special encouragement from the knowledge that they were personally used by God to help build up the Christians to whom they wrote, even as our brother Jolex just puts it. Now, does this all surprise you? This is a biblical reason that we should not be ashamed to cultivate. Christians can and must naturally find great pleasure in seeing other believers grow and prosper. This is what I believe genuine Christians take pleasure in, to see themselves as means to help other Christians grow and prosper. Paul, you see also even with John, most of John, but Paul would refer to his hearers as his children in the Lord. Children in the Lord. And he seemed to be taking appropriate pleasure in seeing them prosper through the fruit of his ministry and the ongoing work of others. So Paul and John's joy is that their children are walking in the truth. Question, maybe objection. So, if I'm following Newton, is this sort of joy selfish? Because what you're telling me, that the reason, the motivation, the why of discipling is my own joy, is this not selfish? Now, I respond with an answer. Does a joy in personally helping to mature disciples lead us to be mind-centered, or is this a good thing? What's the answer? Here's the answer. If that is the pursuit of their joy was the sum total of what Paul and John and others took pleasure in, then yes, it could lead to a wrong dependence. But that's not the picture that we get, is it? They were delighting to see themselves as the means used in Christian discipleship, specifically because it then brought God the glory as they were being used. If the ultimate reason is that the people that Paul and John were writing to will love God, will grow in their love for God, that actually will lead to their joy. Okay, maybe you are tracking with me. There may be another question, objection. Does this then lead to pride? The response is, the fact that you can do something badly or wrongly is not an argument against doing it well or doing it rightly. Now, maybe the fact that I'm a pastor and I get to be paid to do this doesn't carry much weight. But I still cannot imagine anything more exciting and joy-giving for me than to be part of a story of someone who was dead in their sin, living for matters that have little significance eternally, than to see the same person having their eyes opened for them to begin to think and live differently. I don't know if anything in this world can match that. But again, you're saying that maybe it's because it's your job. My response to that is it? Was the Great Commission given to pastors? Who was the Great Commission given to? Who was it given to? The Great Commission. Go make disciples. Christians. Christians. And I see some glimpses to this, even as some people trying to reach out to other people. Just for example, 2 weeks ago, I joined Brother Temwani and Francis on a visit, CHF visit. And we also had some other brothers and sisters that did the same. And we came back together, and there was a debrief. And this debrief, I had Alvira, Milika, Precious, and Francis who gave sort of the summary of how the visits went. Almost all of them, they said one thing that I still remember. They said this: it was very encouraging. What did they say was encouraging? The fact that they visited people and they shared the gospel, they were able to answer people's questions. They came back together and said it was encouraging. After probably a long week, even Hastings, who was also with us after a long week of work, and Felix, who was with us as well, I am sure when they went back, they didn't say anything to me, but I can guarantee that none of these brothers were discouraged in their own faith. Apostles Paul and John were encouraged to see people come to faith and grow in their faith. In fact, I may even add, I have not met anyone who is depressed because they're engaged in helping others grow in their faith. I called a friend just about his, just been concerned about his faith, and I said, can you please come meet? And his response is this, and I quote, Nderindika Project Kenagake, end quote. Now, he was telling me that he is not able to come because he is engaged with something. Already that tells me of my friend's priorities. But now, if this friend of mine gets saved and grows in his faith, will that make me sad? What if there were more people like that, and I'm helping them first and foremost to know Christ, to help them realize life is not about things, but what is most important is to come to the right understanding of who Jesus is, and for them, once they're able to put their trust in Jesus Christ, to help them grow in Jesus Christ. Do you think that will frustrate me? Do you think I'll be able to derive much joy if I can do that? Here's what Paul said of the Galatians. In Galatians 4, verse 19, he says this, my little children, the reason why he calls them his little children is because, spiritually speaking, he's the one who gave birth to them. Here's what he says, my little children, for whom I'm again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. There is Paul. He is actually agonizing that the children that he has brought to faith may be able to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself, he has told us from the book of Philippians that doing that brought much joy to him. As you look around this church, are you able to identify at least one person that you like to invest your time until Christ is formed in them? Or can you be able to say, this person, Christ is being formed in them because of your investment? And I want to tell you, if you can commit to that, it will lead to your joy. It will lead to your joy. So, let's bring that together. We are looking, if you're just joining us, we're looking at the motivation for discipling. And the first motivation is, it is for your joy. Christians rejoice in seeing other believers grow. And they take special joy in seeing that growth occur as a result of their involvement. This pleasure of laboring to see other people prosper spiritually through your involvement in their lives is one of the most foundational joys in the heart of a true Christian disciple. Imagine watching believers grow as a fruit of your investment, as a fruit of your involvement. In fact, that is actually part of your glory, part of your reward before Christ. And again, this is not something that should be done wrongly. Far from being wrongly headed, I would even say that if, and this is a big if, you do not take real pleasure in being used of God, used by God to encourage and build other believers, then there is something missing in your understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Think, I need to repeat what I just said. If you don't take pleasure in helping other Christians grow, there's something missing about your understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Let me try to expand on that. If you do not take this discipleship business seriously, it simply means you do not understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe many times, if we are honest with ourselves, if somebody were to gauge our own walk before the Lord, we may be able to conclude that we are simply mediocre Christians. Mediocre Christians, simply put, we are Christians who are not doing what we're supposed to do at its very core. We are supposed to be people that are living out the Great Commission, going out there making disciples of all nations. Our pleasure in seeing God use us to encourage and build other believers is an important and biblical motivation, but it is not the ultimate motivation. So that leads us to reason number two. Reason number one, it is for your joy. Reason number two, why disciple? For God's glory. For God's glory. We learn from God's word that the result of our discipling is greater fruit from our lives that leads to His glory. Now, to consider this idea carefully, we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. So, if you have a Bible, I invite your attention to the book of John, chapter number 15. Whoever is there, can you please read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, as loud as possible. John 15, 1 to 8.
John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Well, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples.
Thank you. The next sessions, Lord willing, we have time to think more about what it means to remain in Christ as an avenue to fruitfulness. But right now, I want us to look more at the final idea in this section as we look at this motivation for discipling, which is God's glory. What is it that Christ describes in the life of the believer that will bring glory to the Father? What is it that Christ describes from the passage that we have read in the life of the believer that will bring glory to the Father? Exactly. Our bearing fruit. So, next question. What will that fruitfulness demonstrate to a watching world? If you are being fruitful, what will that fruitfulness demonstrate to a watching world? You know, people are watching me. People are watching you. But what are they saying about you as they watch your life? Does that even concern you? Remember, I spoke about much of our Christianity, if we're honest, is just mediocre. I think I stand by what I say, unless proven otherwise. What will that fruitfulness demonstrate to a watching world? Response. If we are being fruitful, it will demonstrate to the watching world that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And I think what is common many times is that we are, for most part, content to do the barest minimum. So much so that many of us cannot be able to say with much confidence that I'm bearing fruit. Question. So then, what is this fruit that Jesus is speaking about? What is this fruit? To be honest, the text is not specific about what this fruit is precisely. Or if it is even meant to be only one thing. Perhaps maybe several things are intended. However, we can get some pretty good insights as what is the meaning intended simply by reading verses 9 through 17 here. We see examples of the kind of fruit that Jesus has in mind. The fruit that should naturally flow from our being in Christ. And how that fruit brings great glory to the Father. So Felix, you read so well. Can you just continue? 9 to 17.
If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before.
It's up to 17? 19, okay. Thank you. So, what you cannot miss in John 15, that is focus on the need to, abide in Christ. And we need to abide on the love shown for us. But also there's a plain command in this chapter. We are told that we should love each other. And we're also told how we're to love each other. We're to love each other as Christ loved us. So it seems obvious that at least what is implied in this love is that if we truly love God, our love for God will actually show in how we love others. How did Jesus demonstrate his love for us? Verse 12 and 13. What does it say? Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ manifested his love by dying for us. And 2 weeks ago we said that we cannot lay down our lives the same effect that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, because our laying down of ourselves is not, in a sense, atoning work. In other words, we cannot mimic what Jesus Christ did. But however, there's something that we're being told here, isn't there? Let me try to explain that with a question. With regard to doing good for others, let me just make that general. With regard to doing good for humanity, what was the primary object of Jesus laying down his life for us? What was he accomplishing for those he had chosen by laying down his life? To bring us to the Father, yes? So that we may share in the joy that Christ enjoys with the Father. So that we can bear fruit. And he has said also, so that our joy can be complete. So that our enmity toward God will be replaced by a loving relationship with God. Point is, so it should be with us. It's like we're trying to be instruments that are inviting other people to the joy that we have in Christ. If you are in Christ, what Christ has done is to invite us to the joy he has always enjoyed with his Father. And as Christians, what we're trying to do, we're trying to invite more people to the joy that we have in Christ. But when you do that, you need to understand that you're only going to be doing that as you yourself are being spiritually abiding in Christ. Your fruitfulness needs to be spreading. You cannot die for other people, but you are still expected to drop our blood one drop at a time, day by day. You're pouring your life so that other people may be able, if they don't know Christ, to come to the right knowledge of Christ. And also, if someone has come to know Christ because of your ministry, guess what? You are in trouble. And I think this is where we miss it. If someone who placed their trust in Jesus Christ because you share the gospel with them, you are in trouble. Well, but it's good trouble. What I mean by that then, it becomes your responsibility to help them to grow in their faith. But if I am close to being right, that's not how most Christians think. Most Christians think, all I need to do is to go to church, sit in church. When we are done, I go do whatever I'm doing. I'm going to come again to church. In fact, sometimes the thinking of some Christians is, Pastor, just be grateful that I even made it to church. What did Jesus Christ do here? Jesus made known to us all that he had learned from his Father. And that's what John 15 is telling us, is it not? He revealed the Father to us. All he learned from the Father has revealed to believers. He opened up the truth and purposes of God to his followers. He shared with his disciples the knowledge that came from the Father. You know, it is tragic in our arrogant mindset that we have lost the biblical understanding that teaching is not necessarily rude, autocratic, but many times is, who are you? Who do you think you are that you can be teaching me? After all, some of you have been Christians maybe for more than 10 years, for more than, you know, as long as it has been. And somebody comes to faith 2 months, 6 months, they are excited. They just want to share their faith, even with somebody who's 10 years. And you find out the person has been in the faith for many, many, many years. They have grown to just be called. They don't see themselves as somebody who should be helping these younger ones. Now these younger ones, as they're coming to these older ones, they're hoping that maybe they'll be encouraged in their faith. Now these young ones getting kind of discouraged or frustrated or being discipled to realize, okay, so what it means is I can just be content with going to church, then that is it? No, brothers, sisters, we have a responsibility to show love to others by not holding, by not just keeping whatever we know to ourselves. We are called to be a channel, a conduit of our truth, even like that illustration I was trying to make. You are like a pipe. Maybe the one that carries that Christian doesn't make much sense. But as a pipe, have you noticed what a pipe that carries water does? It is always wet, right? It is a channel. Christians are like that. We are to be a people that are helping other people know the truth that has been entrusted to us. This is how the church is supposed to be. You see, in the early church, we are told the early church, they were devoted to apostles' teaching. Devotion is not something that somebody is dragging you. Oh, we should be making disciples. Oh, I know we should be doing our partners. It is not something that is a drag. In fact, it is a joy for you to be able to do that. And if you do it, the right reasons, I believe you always want to do that. And again, this does not mean you should become an expert in the Bible. You don't need a seminary degree. Every Christian in this room has been given God's truth. If you're a Christian and you don't know much, what you know is, how did you get saved? That is enough to share with someone. We have a responsibility to show love to others by sharing the little that has been entrusted to us. And Jesus Christ says this, to whom much has been entrusted, much will be required. And those that are faithful with little will be faithful with much. Think of it this way, just as an encouragement. Have you ever considered your personal Bible study, Bible intake, devotion as a means for you to be helping others? You are studying God's word every morning. You are saying no to some comfort, some conveniences, so that you can begin the day with God's word. And the reason is because you want to be saturated with God's word, because you know, first and foremost, it will be good for your own soul, but you also know God may bring somebody in your path that you can be able to encourage them with what you are reading, what you are learning, the knowledge you are receiving. And the opposite also is true, right? If you're not spending time in prayer, if you're not engaging in rigorous Bible study, consistently having your mind renewed, how are you going to be able to glorify God by helping other believers see their need for Christ? Everyone in this room, there are areas we don't think right. Everyone. Maybe especially the person you're looking at. But this is why we need each other to come alongside each other, to be able to help each other with God's truth. One way we can do that is even the ministry of presence. Your reluctance to attend the ladies' Bible study, your reluctance to attend men's Bible study, your reluctance to attend gospel community, your reluctance to attend Sunday worship has never been the means that God uses to encourage someone. I thought I'll get an amen. But if you set out to deliberately relate to another Christian with the intent of doing them good spiritually, what you're doing is you are laying down your life for them by willingly passing on to them some truths from God's word. It requires you laying down your life. Laying down your life, it means this requires time. This requires resources. It requires you inconveniencing yourself for the sake of conveniencing somebody else. So, let me bring this to a conclusion. Number one, to be fruitful in discipling, we should focus on the fundamental motivation for discipling. It is for your joy. It is for your joy, and ultimately it's for God's glory. So let me ask you again. Can you be able to say, as you're sitting here, you are so filled with joy because of what God is doing in helping you help others know Christ more? Desiring to see others grow is actually normative for Christians. In my almost 20 years as a Christian, I've observed that the most content and joyful Christians are usually the ones most given to the Lord for His service. And the opposite also is true. The most demanding, most critical Christians are the ones who don't even lift a finger for the advancement of the kingdom. So what can we do to help us being able to do what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? I'll say number one, meditate on the way discipling brings you joy. Meditate on how discipling builds up the church and brings God great joy. I'm sure there's somebody you can see right here. Maybe they might be here. You know some patterns in their life are not very encouraging to you, but you're just watching. The reason you're watching, you're thinking that is actually somebody else's responsibility. But there's a Chichewa proverb that says, "Why you fang woman dinda?" The argue, right? Forget about that one. Okay. I was talking about things to do. That one, forget about it. So I said, meditate on the way discipline brings joy, builds up the church, and brings God great joy. Second, if you find that you are still not motivated to spend time encouraging other believers to grow, then take some time this week to contemplate, turn over, soak in the reasons for discipline we have set out in today's lesson. It will bring joy you may have never known before. As you consider these biblical reasons, we hope you find that the word begins to motivate your heart. And lastly, determine today, to cultivate a taste for the joy of being the means God uses to encourage others. That was true of Paul. He wrote a book of Philippians. The theme of the book is joy. And he writes to the Philippians, say, "Rejoice always. And I say again, rejoice." And he was writing this book in prison. We see the Apostle John, even as he's aging, he's old, but he can't help it but just burst in joy as he says it gives him great joy to see his children walk in faith. May God help us to be the means to encourage one another, building one another for our joy and for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you help us as a church to be a church that is taking your word seriously, to be a church that takes the Great Commission not as the great suggestion, but as the Great Commission for us to go out and make disciples. Father, I pray that you help us to appreciate what you have done in our lives. I pray that the gospel be precious to us, so that, Lord God, we can be able to share with others the gospel, Lord God, that refreshes us, that brings much joy to us. If we are not excited about what Jesus has done, it's going to be difficult for us to do all that we've been talking about today. So I pray that you help us. By your Spirit, may we determine today to see ourselves as means to bring about encouragement and growth to our brothers and sisters for our joy, but ultimately for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.